Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. In today's sermon titled, Oh Breath, Reverend David Williams tells us that we, more often than not, refuse the life that God wants for us because it's not what we want. Our sins make us believe we know what is best. We need to respect and trust our God and His knowledge of what is best for our lives and His people. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. In this life, it's really easy to get stuck. It's easy to be moving along and feeling like you know where things are going. You have a sense of where you're headed and why, and life is a certain way. And then suddenly you look around and realize that you're not moving forward anymore. Your life is stalled. Studies aren't what they should be. Your work isn't where you thought it might be. A relationship has taken a turn in a way that makes it stagnant and not life-giving or harder. And in those places, we can feel like there is no more life, like there is no way for us to grow, like we are empty and dry, like the breath has been taken out of us. In those places, it is easy to despair and to give up. But in faith, we are asked to press past that, to find graces that are beyond the grace we ourselves have been given. Let's admit now that there are times life is more than we think we ourselves can manage. And let's do that by praying together the prayer of confession. First, by reading it together, and then going into the silence of our own hearts to speak to God those prayers that we alone know. So now join with me in our prayer of confession. Gracious God, we've been through a lot. We've encountered all kinds of struggles and hardships we'd never have expected. Though we know you offer life to us in ways that exceed our hopes, that future of possibility is often something we can't see. We allow past struggles to close doors of reconciliation and our hardships to close us off to forgiveness. Lord, you know how we've resisted turning to you. You know how we've used our past to fight against your future. Please listen to us now as we ask forgiveness in the silence of our hearts. Let's pray in silence. And now, listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, I'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along on page 806 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I shall cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every once in a while, we get stuck. There are points in life where we just feel we've run out of ideas. Like we don't know where to go next, or even how to move forward. And that's not our normal days. Generally, we bop along. We just repeat the patterns of every day, and things work, more or less. You wake up early, you have your cup of coffee, you go to your teenager's rooms to wake them up, which their alarms have not done. And then you go straighten up a bit and you pour yourself another cup of coffee and you go out and get the paper and you come back in and maybe freshen that cup up a little bit more so that you go in and tell your teens that really are ready, come on, get out of bed. Those patterns work for us. They cycle day in and day out. You get to work. You check your messages. You check your email. You review your to-do list. You review your quarterly task list. Play just a little bit of Candy Crush, and then you get to work. And you keep getting to work until the day is over, and then you go home and you eat and you sleep and you repeat, and there's nothing anomalous, and everything moves along every day a little bit different and a lot the same. But then there come days where you realize those patterns aren't working anymore. You're stuck. And when you get stuck, there are a range of different human responses to that. The first thing is you double down on those things that have worked. You double down on those things that you know will work. And as Presbyterians, that will mean a meeting. Or we gather a committee. Or if it's a really challenging problem, a task force. Task forces always work. Always. But then that doesn't. And you're still stuck. And so you get creative, and you try things you've never tried before, crazy new things. You just anything that pops into your head, you throw at this stuckness. Although when you start wearing the papier-mâché heads, that idea, I don't know where that even came from, but it's not solving the problem, and still you are stuck. You get stuck. You are in a place where if you are being honest with yourself, you can't see a way out. You don't know the path to go on. You are becalmed. Like those stories of those ships stuck in the Sargasso Sea. You're stuck dead in the water. And you are locked in place. You feel paralyzed because you realize you have no idea what it is you're going to do next. You don't even know how to begin to move on from the place you find yourself. I have been in those times, and they are rough on a soul. That feeling of being trapped in a place, locked into a way of being, it can happen to all of us. It can happen in our schooling. So we realize we're really not that good at the thing we thought we were all along. It can happen in our vocations when we felt this track and suddenly it's gone and we're not moving anymore. Stalled out. So we discovered that the thing we had always thought we were going to do with our lives isn't. And we don't even know how we could do anything else. And that is harder still when you encounter that place in a relationship where the whole arc of a friendship or a marriage suddenly seems to be, well, it isn't the thing you thought it was going to be. And you don't know how to move it further. Those are difficult places for most of us, for normal human beings. That's where we fall into anger and recrimination, or we become anxious and paralyzed. It's a place of quiet desperation. Normal human beings don't deal well with that. But Ezekiel was not normal. Ezekiel was a weird, weird dude. You know, if you've ever... You read this book, the mental image I get of this guy, everyone see the internet meme that just goes, because aliens, you know, the guy with the hair? Anyone know the one? Yes? Yeah. Yeah. That's my mental image of Ezekiel, like, because aliens, you know, it's just, he's strange. He was a weirdo, and he had to be because he lived in really strange times. When he was born, and when he was a kid, he knew exactly what he was going to be. There was one arc, one story he was sure of. He was a Zadokite. And a Zadokite means he comes from a long line of priests. So, you know, like my daddy was a pastor, and my granddaddy was a pastor, and his, you know, that kind of thing. You just know what you're going to be. He had this career track. He had been trained to be a priest. He'd learned all of the rituals. He'd learned these complicated prayers and songs and sacrificial techniques. You know, how do you kill this bird effectively? So that, you know, how do you squeeze out a dove so you get just the right amount and there's some left over for dinner? And he'd learned all of that, and he'd learned how to dress, the appropriate way to present himself, his appropriate role in the community, how to follow all of the laws of the Torah so that he was perfect and pure for the temple, where the Holy of Holies, Mount Zion, where all of Israel's worship was focused. That's his life, his whole understanding of himself. And then it was all gone. And he found himself standing with his people as they watched all of that burn. They watched as their kings were butchered. They watched as the land that they thought was the land of God's promise to their ancestors for all time, was torn from them, and even the temple, this is his whole life, suddenly that's a ruin. It's battered, it's burned, its sacred and holy objects melted down so that people could sell them. He was lost. He had no idea where to go from there. And the hopes of his people were lost too. They found themselves in a place where their whole understanding of themselves was gone, and they couldn't see any future. They had been shattered by Babylon, and they blew like ashes through the empire. There was nothing left in them. And Ezekiel, I mean, so you know how to do a perfect temple worship. What does that even mean when there is no temple? He's lost, and his people are sitting, weeping by the rivers of Babylon, convinced that their God is no more, and they have no future. They can see no path. Ezekiel, though, wasn't just a priest. He wasn't just a functionary who only knew how to do one thing. He had been so ripped from the foundations of his past that he suddenly found himself connecting to God in ways he had not planned for, he had not trained for, he'd taken none of the classes. He didn't know the prophet thing. That was not who he was meant to be. But he was thrown into it and found himself connecting to God in ways that he didn't even know possible. And that's why he writes us this book. Ezekiel is a written book. It was written for us. He didn't have a scribe. He did things and then describes them and presents them to us. It's almost unique in the Bible that way. He's a writer prophet. And and kind of a performance artist prophet. I mean, he gets grasped by the Spirit, and if you've ever been to a good Pentecostal church, really good Pentecostal church, you know, where they're doing the dancing and they're flopping around on the floor, and you know, and there's what they're saying from the pulpit is interesting. They're like, I don't know those words, and they don't either, which is kind of the amusing thing about it. Ezekiel is so overcome by the Spirit that he starts doing things that he then has to explain afterwards. Like, I'm going to lie on one side for a month. That'd make a great worship, wouldn't it? Just interpret me on the lying on one side for a month. He punches holes in walls. A little interpretation is helpful there. Why? He makes Ezekiel bread. Anyone ever buy Ezekiel bread? And yes, it's very whole foods, and it's very healthy, and it's got all these ancient grains that comprise it. But the principle and point of Ezekiel bread was how he cooked it, which in his initial vision was to cook it over a burning mound of his own excrement. I'm not sure how that got past the FDA in terms of, you know. And like I said, Ezekiel's a weird, weird dude. He really is. And from that place of strangeness, he encountered these visions that shook him out of the broken reality they inhabited. His first vision, his call vision, at the beginning of his ministry, early on in the book, you know, where Ezekiel sees the wheel. And that's why I think Aliens. Everyone, what was it, Project Blue Book? Anyone ever see that? I'm old. TV show about aliens, which starts with a quote from Ezekiel, you know, which makes sense. He sees God in the heavens and all these saucers and wheels, like it's the last scene of Close Encounters. And the whole point of that message is God is not just in that one place. God is everywhere. God has wheels. He can go where he wants. You know, it's like in high school when you finally get the keys. It's God is mobile. That was a new image for the people, but they needed to hear more than that. It's not just that God can actually come to you in Babylon, which they didn't believe, but God can do things for you in your place of brokenness that you're not seeing. And that's where this vision comes in, this vision of a great valley. It really is a valley of the shadow of death. This is a place filled with bones and lifelessness. This is a place that signifies the remains of a people who feel they have nothing. I mean, they're not just a little gone. They're totally gone. There is nothing for them anymore. It's not just bones. It's dry, brittle, old bones. And that is a stark and desolate image, one that gives no space for hope. And that's how the people of Israel felt. So in the midst of this cheery scene, Ezekiel is set down by his Creator's hand, moved by the Spirit, and he looks at the death around him, and then he gets asked a question. Can these bones live? And he wisely chooses not to answer. He says, I'm not going to attempt an answer here. You have the answer to that. And he gets the response back. A response that is beyond his own grasp. The purpose of the vision that he's given is that in those places where everything feels totally lost, irrevocably broken, and we can't see our way out, it is within our Creator's ability to remake us. And not just stick all the parts back together again, but to give that thing life again. Come from the four winds, O breath, Ezekiel is told to say. Come from the four winds, Haruach, breath, wind, spirit, all the same thing. Give life to this broken thing. And he does, as a way of affirming to a people who were shattered that there could be life again, even when it seemed like everything they thought they were was broken beyond repair. That was the message they needed to hear, that radical message of hope. And we kind of need that too. Because very often the stories of our lives reach those impasses, those places where we can't see beyond. When we feel broken and lifeless and just so without a clue what our next step is to be that we just want to lie down and do nothing. What this message reinforces, what Ezekiel is giving to that broken people, is the assurance that there can be something more. He reminds us that we need to trust in that. trust that even though we ourselves might not be able to find our way to an answer, that doesn't mean that there's not an answer out there. If you've been in stuck places, you know what that feels like. Like right after I got out of college, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought I was going to be a teacher. That's what I thought. That's why I took the GREs. That's why I retaught myself math so that I could pass it and do well. That's why I applied to ed schools right and left and got in nowhere. No place. You know, it was right smack in the middle of the recession, and everybody was piling into grad schools, and there wasn't space for someone who had done it as badly in Russian as I had. Yeah, that D really doesn't help your GPA. It really doesn't. And there was no sense of a future there. In those places, the faith that carries you through is essential. You have to trust, I'm not just going to be sitting around applying for 10 jobs a day and getting none of them for the rest of my life. And even though you can't see your way through to that place, God can. Having that trust that God will work allows you to be open to when that path does surface before you. And Ezekiel reminds us to have patience. Because if we try to push our way out of times when we're stuck, honestly, getting out of those times doesn't tend to happen on our own schedule. It just doesn't. Now, we can maintain our integrity in those places, but if you're looking around for a place to be or a way to move forward, you just don't know when that's going to happen. You don't. Like when I was at my last church and I knew it was closing and my time there was done, and for 2 years I'd been looking around for another place to be. And it weren't happening, you know. It just wasn't. You don't give up in those times. You keep your eyes open and you keep listening for that hope because you know that it's God's will to knit us back together when we are broken. And in those desolate places in our life, God will breathe that life back into us, into our sense of purpose, into our sense of connectedness with one another. God wants to breathe that into us. So keep the sails up. Keep yourself ready. And as one of those little folks said earlier, just because you can't see a way out, don't give up. Don't let the despair take you, because that is not what God wants for any of God's children. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Life is full of times where we feel stuck, where we feel like we don't see a way out, where we're so cut loose from our moorings that we just don't feel like we know which way to go, and so we don't. We just sit. And we sigh, and we mope about. What we are asked to remember by Ezekiel And by the Christ who gives us this meal that we share, is that God's Spirit remains present for us whenever we are ready to receive it. God's intent for us is not that we stay stuck, not that we remain dry bones, but that we find a way to overcome those challenges that we have encountered. As we step out into our lives beyond this space, all of us have those stuck places, or we find ourselves in places in life where we're just so not sure what's going to happen next that here, remember that God's Spirit moves in you, that you have the gift of that Spirit in you. And though you might not see the path now, the path for you is there. That's true, even if you can't see it in this moment. So go out, be patient, be trusting, and know that God will find a path for you. That is God's promise to all of us. Go out trusting in the truth of it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.